Our study this morning is on a topic that I guess everyone in this audience knows and agrees. And that is that the scriptures teach that water baptism is essential for salvation. And the question may arise, why do we need to study that topic? When Jesus had risen from the dead and he was commissioning his apostles, he said, go teach all the nations, Matthew 28:19. Or your version may say, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. And so critical to baptism, being what Jesus intended, and accomplishing the purpose that he designed, is the need for teaching. And certainly if we are going to be able to persuade people to be baptized for the remission of sins, we are going to have to equip ourselves to teach. You can't just dunk people in water. That happens down at the swimming pool. That's not baptism that Jesus talked about. You've got to teach. And it's taught people that are baptized. And thus the need for us to study and to equip ourselves to be able to prepare people for this act that Jesus has put in place to bring us the salvation that he offers. There's another reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Paul said that he wanted to tell them again, make known to them again, what he had preached, what they had received and heard, by which they were saved, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why would he tell a church comprised of saints, Christians, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? They already heard it. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, I want to remind you. And that's the idea of wanting to make known to you in this particular case. Not make known for the first time, but to make known to you again, to remind you again, to tell you again. Because it's possible for those things that we have learned to become dim and not to become vital in our thinking. And the apostle thought it necessary and useful to spend time reaffirming these basic truths. The same is true with the baptism for the remission of sins. Every Christian in this audience, obviously, has been taught and experienced that. But you know, we spend our time teaching lessons on the family and morality and the church and worship and other doctrinal issues and moral issues, and that's good and needed. But it can happen that we neglect this topic, and that which we once learned and held dear can become very dim. And the fact is that there are churches of Christ by name that do not teach this like they once did. And there are people who are attending churches of Christ who do not understand and affirm this like they once did. And so it's useful to reaffirm, to reestablish whether or not this is indeed the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's a third reason to study this. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that when the disciples were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word, your version may say. Some versions say proclaiming the word. It's not that they stood behind a pulpit like I'm doing here today. It may be that they met with the baker or the person they bought food from or their neighbor down the street and they talked to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order to proclaim the word, we have to prepare ourselves. I suppose most everyone, if not everyone, believes that baptism is for the remission of sins. That's in this audience. But are we equipped, if opportunity presents itself, to take our Bibles in hand and teach why we believe that to be the truth? So this will be a brief refresher of what we have learned and hopefully better equip us to use the opportunities. We just sang a song about preaching the gospel to the world that will better equip us to do that very thing. Now, we said that the scriptures teach that baptism is for the remission of sins. And that's absolutely critical. When Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, he said, all scripture. Now, the word scripture is just a common word. It means that which is written. Man writes a letter, that's scripture. Your Bible probably has it capitalized. It's not that they're capitalized in the manuscripts. But it's because they understood and used that word in a special way. And it's talking about scripture that is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And because that's the case, it's profitable for teaching, or your version may say doctrine. And this doctrine or this teaching about the role of baptism in our salvation is founded squarely upon the scriptures. We do not teach this because I went to some Church of Christ seminary, which I hadn't been to any kind of a seminary, and learned it there. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. People say, what does your church teach, the Church of Christ, on baptism? Don't tell them the Church of Christ teaches. Nobody's interested in what the Church of Christ teaches except as a matter of satisfying curiosity. It proves nothing, and I don't know what the Church of Christ teaches. I'm not interested in whatever that is. When people use that phrase, what I'm interested in is what the scriptures teach. That's what we're interested in. Furthermore, it's not a matter of time. You know, I've believed this for over 60 years. I still believe it today. Why? Because I've cherished it for so long? No. I believed it originally because the scriptures taught it. I believe it today for the same reason. Because the scriptures teach that baptism is essential to salvation. It's not a matter of place. I learned it when I lived in Port Arthur, Texas. That's 60 plus years ago. I then moved to Oklahoma and preached. I now live in Humble, Texas. I still believe the same thing. Where I lived throughout all my years has nothing to do with whether or not it's true. The question is, what do the scriptures teach? It's not a matter of culture. I'm a white American, and I believe baptism is for the remission of sins. Sunday Ayindari is a black Nigerian in the land of Nigeria. He believes and teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. And so it's not a matter of the color of our skins. It's not a matter of the language we speak or the culture in which we were raised. It's one simple point. The scriptures teach. And when you talk to people about this issue, emphasize that's the only thing you're interested in. What does God's word say? That's what makes it true. The scriptures teach. Now, when we say the scriptures teach, all scripture is profitable for teaching, instruction and correction and training in righteousness. What this does is gives us an objective foundation for what we believe. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was striving to teach his disciples about the danger of the Pharisees' doctrine. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees, but he used the word leaven. In verse 11, it stated that they did not understand what he was talking about. Now, the fact that they did not understand it did not change the truth of what he said, what he taught. And so you may sit down with the Bible with someone and say, I don't understand. That doesn't change the fact, the objective fact of what the scriptures teach. You may say, and they may say, a lot of people don't understand the Bible that way. That doesn't change the objective fact outside of self of what the scriptures teach. Then again, we find it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 22. Jesus was telling his apostles, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer. And he's going to be mistreated by the chief priests and elders and scribes. And he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise the third day. Peter said, it's not going to happen to you, Lord. He didn't believe what Jesus said. It didn't change the fact of what he said was true. So you may run across people and say, I just don't believe that. Okay, that's your choice. But this is not a subjective issue as to whether it's true or not. How many people can we get that understand what you understand? How many people can we get to raise their hands and say, I believe it with all my heart? That's not how you establish the truth. It's the scriptures teach that baptism is essential to salvation. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul wrote to these Christians in the churches of Galatia. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You say, I know people who used to believe that don't believe it anymore. I know churches that used to teach that don't teach it anymore. So, what does that prove? It proves they don't believe it anymore or teach it anymore. It doesn't change the objective fact of what the scriptures teach. So don't be deterred by these things that can get us away from the foundation of our faith as to what role baptism plays in the forgiveness of sins. It's a matter of what is written in this book. And that's the course that we're going to follow. Now, when we talk about baptism being essential to salvation, it's important that we understand what we mean. Because the word baptism is not always talking about water baptism. In Acts, the first chapter in verse 5, after Jesus had arisen from the dead, he was with his apostles. And he told them to remain in Jerusalem and wait for what the Father had promised. And he said in just a short time they would be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. That's the apostles. Not every Christian, but the apostles were promised that. So here is a baptism that had nothing to do with water. The word baptism just means immersion, to overwhelm. And they would be overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit's power. Verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. We're not talking about Holy Spirit baptism today. Secondly, we're not talking about baptism in fire. Some people think that that's a great thing to anticipate. I'm afraid it's not. It's judgment. But over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, John the Baptist said, Jesus Christ would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And it was a context of judgment. As the fire burns up the chaff, separates the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff is burned up. It's a baptism of judgment. We're not talking about that kind of baptism today. And then finally, we're not talking about a baptism of suffering. In Mark chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, Jesus asked his disciples, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? They thought they were able. He said, you will drink the cup that I'm going to drink, and you're going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. He wasn't talking about water baptism. He was talking about the cup of suffering and the baptism of suffering. He would be overwhelmed with suffering. Brother Harnick has brought that to our attention in his remarks this morning. And it was just a small piece of that whole story that he left heaven and suffered on this earth for you and me when he could have stopped it all and died the death of the cross. And he went through that suffering for you and me, and the disciples would go through suffering as well. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We are talking about water baptism. Now, when we say water baptism is essential to salvation, that's an important part of the topic that we're discussing. There are churches that teach that baptism is essential, that is, to being a part of their denomination. If you were a believer in Jesus and you wanted to go and join this particular denomination, they might ask you if you've been baptized. They might ask you first if you believe in Christ. And if you say yes, they'd be happy with that because they think that's the one condition of salvation. But in order to be part of our group, our denomination, or our church, you have to be baptized. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about baptism to be a part of a denomination or any church. That's not it. Baptism doesn't even make you a part of a local church of Christ. Yes, baptism makes you a part of a church, all right. The word church just means group. It makes you a part of the group of the saved, the redeemed. We use the term the church universal. But we're not talking about a denomination, some group that's a part of the whole. And if you ought to be part of that group, then you have to be baptized. We're not talking about baptism to show that you're already saved. Again, this is a common teaching in the religious world today. Yes, you need to be baptized. What's the purpose of it? to show that you have been saved, to show your allegiance and your relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not discussing that. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so we're not saying baptism is essential to show you've already been saved. And we're certainly not teaching that baptism is essential because that's what churches of Christ teach. Or sometimes people use the term the Church of Christ, whatever that is, teaches. They group all the churches in one and call it the Church of Christ, and the Bible never does that. There is the Church of Christ, but it's composed of people, not churches. It's the body of the saved. But what the Church of Christ teaches is not our issue. We were interested in what the Scriptures teach. And the Scriptures teach that baptism is essential to salvation. Now, we could in our study use a number of passages, but obviously our time is limited. So we're going to restrict our study to three main passages, passages that are very familiar to you. If you were in the Bible class this morning, I mentioned then that we were going to be teaching a lesson that coordinated with our study because we were talking about how are people saved and contrasting that with the many churches out there. Churches teach different things about how people are saved. This is a critical issue. And so where can we go to show how people are saved? You can't get a better source than the words of our Lord Himself. After He had died and risen again, He's with His apostles. And He said, go preach this good news, the gospel, to all creation, to the whole world. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Now, there are churches in the Houston area who say there are no requisites to salvation. None. That's the universalist churches, universalism, none, neither belief nor baptism. So there are people that say that everybody will be saved, whether they believe the gospel or not, and whether they're baptized or not. That's one option. There's another option, and that is simply one requirement. He who has believed shall be saved. Now, those who argue for the one option would vehemently oppose the first option. They would preach against it. They would say those people are wrong and their soul is in jeopardy because they've eliminated the requirements Jesus set forth. But look, if your church can eliminate one of the requirements, why can't another church eliminate both of the requirements? Why not? There are two requirements. He has believed and, that's a conjunction, it joins things together, does it not? He has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. We don't have the right to eliminate either requisite. Jesus said there are two requisites. Now the objection that you may hear when you read this verse to people is something like this. But the rest of the verse says, he who has not believed will be condemned. And they will say, but it does not say, he who has not been baptized will be condemned. And it doesn't. And there's a good reason why that's not necessary. Let's suppose that you tell somebody, he who eats shall live. And he who does not eat shall die. Do you have to say, and he who does not eat and does not digest what he eats shall die? Well, no, you see, you don't have to say that because if you didn't eat anything, there's nothing to digest. And that's exactly right. If you don't believe in Jesus and your act is not an act of faith, you're not a candidate for baptism. If it didn't require faith, we could just get a few strong men and go dunk people in the water. In order for people to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ, they have two requisites. They have to believe the gospel that was taught to them or that they learned from reading the Scriptures and then be baptized upon that faith. And if they do not believe that gospel, they're not going to be interested in being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, somebody that they believe is a fraud or certainly do not believe is the Son of God. And so it makes perfect sense that you don't have that other phrase at the end of the verse. And in no way undermines the fact that this scripture clearly and plainly says there are two requisites. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here's another passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. These people are already believers. We know that from verse 37. In verse 36, Peter had been preaching to unbelievers, and at the conclusion, or at this point in his lesson at least, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified." He's preaching what Mark 16:16 says. You've got to believe the gospel. You've got to believe that this Jesus who you nailed to a cross is your Savior, the risen King sitting on David's throne. Verse 37 indicates they didn't believe it because they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That indicates they believed his message. They would have never asked that at the beginning of this sermon. They're the ones who had Jesus crucified. So they asked the question because they now realized the terrible mistake that they had made, that they had crucified the Messiah. "What shall we do?" Peter responded, and he used that little conjunction again. "And repent." You've got to change your will. You've got to bow your knee to him as Lord and Master. You've got to give your life to him. When the Pilate put on the cross, "King of the Jews said, "Take that down. He's not our king." He's telling this audience now, a little over a month later, "He's got to be your king. You got to repent. And you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." There's the first part of Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is not what the preacher says. It's based upon your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit in the context is salvation. That's what he was talking about. Go back up to verse 20 and 21. The Holy Spirit through the prophet Joel had talked about salvation in the name of the Lord. And he said, "I'm telling you now, fellow Jews, my brethren in flesh, that if you want that blessing that the Holy Spirit talked about, you have to repent and be baptized upon your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." We ask the question, when were they saved? Not when Peter began to preach. Verse 14 and verse 22 talks about the apostles preaching. Verse 14, he began to speak. Verse 22 again talks about him addressing this audience. They weren't saved then. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They haven't believed. There's nothing in the text about the Holy Spirit infusing faith in their heart in a direct manner. The way that they would be brought to faith is by hearing the evidence, the objective evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's what Peter presented. And because of that, they came to faith. So they weren't saved when he started preaching. That much I know. They weren't saved at the end of verse 37 when they had come to faith. And the reason I know they weren't saved at that point is because they're asking, "What shall we do?" What shall we do? If they were saved, they certainly didn't know it. And Peter didn't say, "You don't have to do anything. Just raise your hand and thank God that you're saved." He said, "Here's what you've got to do." So they came to faith. They believed, but they still weren't saved. And when they asked what to do, Peter said, "Here's what you got to do. You've got to repent and, A-N-D, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And that's what they had to do. Now then, if you look at your Bible in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41, you'll see that those who received his word, that is, received his word favorably, those who believed what he was preaching, were baptized. They were baptized. All right? Now, look at verse 42. Those who were baptized, what are they doing? Now they're worshiping in the name of Jesus with other believers. Note, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Breaking of bread here is not a common meal. It wasn't because of Peter's sermon they got hungry and they said, "Where's some food?" That's not it. Breaking of bread in the New Testament is used of a common meal, but it's also used of a special meal called the Lord's Supper, a memorial to the death of our Lord. Here are people who are now engaged in prayer in the name of Christ. They're now engaged in memorial to Christ. They're now willing to sit at the feet of Christ's ambassadors. So before, they were crucifiers of Jesus. Then they realized He was the Son of God. They said, "Now what do we do?" Peter tells them what to do. They're baptized. Now what are they doing? They're worshiping Jesus. Now they're saved. But what took place before they were saved? They were baptized, verse 41. Now verse 47 says that those who were baptized day by day were being added to the number of the saved. Verse 41 says they were added to what? Verse 47 tells you they were added day by day to those who were being saved. So when they were baptized, they were taken out of this group of lost people and put in the group of saved people. Yes, and the Bible has a word for that. It's called the Church of Christ. A group of people who are saved by Christ and recognize His Lordship and live by His will. And so when they were baptized, they were added to that number. But once again, people have an objection. They might not have even thought about this objection had it not been stated by some preacher somewhere. It's used in debates over the question of whether baptism is essential to salvation. That little word for, F-O-R. Be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And so the analogy is made. You take an aspirin for a headache. Do you take an aspirin to get a headache? Or do you take an aspirin because you already have one? Because you already have one. Then what Peter was saying is, you'd be baptized for, that is, because you already have forgiveness of sins. And that's what we teach, they'll tell you. You've already been saved, now you're baptized because you've been saved as a confirmation of that. But wait a minute. Let's make a true parallel. Let's take an aspirin for the relief of a headache. Now, what does the word for mean? Does it mean because you've already got relief? Or unto, in order to obtain? It obviously means unto, in order to obtain. And now you parallel that with what Peter actually said. He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of, for relief from the guilt of sin." That's the idea. Now they understood it because they were baptized 3,000 that day. There was an urgency attached to it that would be hard to explain if it were not for the remission of sins. Here's our third passage, Acts chapter 22. It'd be good if you as a teacher will be sure and familiarize yourself with the fact that this is Paul's rehearsal of his conversion. The actual event is recorded in chapter 9, and then Paul rehearses it here in chapter 22, and then again in chapter 26. So there's three chapters that talk about this event, and it'd be good to be familiar with that. But we're looking at chapter 22. We're focusing in here on verse 16. Note in verse 16 it says, that when this preacher got there named Ananias, and I don't know if he preached on a full-time basis, but he came at this time to do some preaching, God said him. He said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. That calling on the name of the Lord is the first part of Mark 16:16. He who believed and has been baptized shall be saved. It's the same thing as Acts chapter 2, verse 36. All the house of Israel has to know that Jesus is Lord in Christ in order to be saved. And calling on the name of the Lord is not the powers in the water. The power is not in Barnabas. The power is not in the church. The power of salvation is in Christ. Calling on the name of the Lord is not something you say, it's something you do. It's an appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ for the blessings that He has promised. What in the world does dunking somebody in water have to do with sin and our relationship with God? There's nothing in the act itself. It's calling on the name of the Lord. It's because Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I'm calling on His promise, His faithfulness, His love, and the truth that He teaches. That's why I'm baptized in water on my faith. So we ask the question with this man, when was he saved? You know, this man, when he started on this journey, was not a believer. In fact, he was on his road to Damascus with soldiers. He was going to find fellow Jews who had confessed Jesus as Christ, and he was going to imprison them or put them to death. But on the way, Jesus appeared to him. He saw the risen Lord. And when he saw that Jesus indeed was alive, he recognized immediately that he was wrong. Deadly wrong. He saw Jesus. If a person sees Jesus, does that mean they're saved? I've talked to people that said, I've seen Jesus. I doubt it. But if you have, it doesn't prove you're saved. This man wasn't saved. How do you know? Because verse 16, God sent a preacher to tell him what to do to be saved. And people rest their salvation sometimes on visions and experiences and feelings. What an experience this man had. He heard him. He saw him. And yet he wasn't saved. So he goes to Damascus. He asked Jesus, now, what must I do? If he was saved, what's he asking that for? Jesus said, go to Damascus. There will be told you what you must do. Well, he goes to Damascus. For 3 days he prays. Wouldn't it be interesting to know the content of his prayer? You know, people are told today, if you want to be saved, you believe in Jesus, you pray this prayer. You confess your sins. You confess your faith, and you will be saved. Do you reckon this fellow talked about his sins for 3 days? He had imprisoned Christians. He had battled Christ on every ground. 3 days he prayed. Do you reckon he acknowledged to God the mistake he had been making about Jesus, the Son of God? 3 days he prayed. But when Ananias got there, he said, why do you delay? What are you waiting on? Get up. Be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's such a clear evidence that baptism's role is a God-appointed act that we must perform out of faith in Christ in order to enter a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. And these three passages, there's others we could turn to, but they clearly demonstrate the proof that the Scriptures teach baptism is essential to salvation. Somebody objects to this story we just told because they said, but wait a minute. When Ananias got to Paul before he baptized him, he called him brother. That indicates he was a brother in the Lord, that he was saved. No, it doesn't. Over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, Peter called his audience brethren. They were not believers. They had participated and approved, at least, of the crucifixion of Christ. They were his brethren culturally. They were fellow Jews in that sense. Not brothers in faith in the Lord Jesus. I know that it doesn't refer to that because now he's told what to do to be saved. And so the idea that he calls him brother does not indicate that he was saved before baptism. Here we have it plainly. Many years ago, a gospel preacher was debating a denominational preacher. When it became the gospel preacher's turn, he went to the blackboard and he wrote two sentences. One, baptism does not save you. If you were in our Bible class this morning, I read statements almost identical to that from preachers and denominations and from church manuals that say that very thing. Then he wrote a second sentence right under it. Baptism does now save you. And then he sat down and said, you take your choice. And there it is. Is it not or now? 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. So, as a reminder, and to equip us, and prepare us to teach, we teach the lesson that the Scriptures teach baptism is essential to salvation.